As you're seated, just think about those words and think about what maybe you brought into this service that you're afraid of right now. There's no reason to be afraid. God makes a way for his children. He always makes a way. You know, I've been holding on to that promise and that covenant that he will work all things together for good, no matter what we're facing. And that's my hope and encouragement for you this morning. Hello to everybody watching online. We love you wherever you're at. Literally in the world, we're grateful. You know, we've been in a series, Life Lessons from the Master Carpenter. And, you know, I could preach for 10 years on the lessons Jesus taught. In just 3.5 years of ministry, if that doesn't prove he was the Son of God, I don't know what would. But this lesson today is really an incredibly important one. Because no matter what you're facing in life, just like me, you will face failure. It is inevitable. It will happen. Some of you are like, you don't have to tell me, Pastor. I feel like a failure. Well, that's okay. It's not a bad place to be. And I'll explain. You know, there was a disciple who Jesus kept with him in pretty close proximity. Sometimes when the others were not allowed to come, there would be Peter, James, and John. And as I think about the stories of Peter, I can relate to a lot of his bonehead mistakes, sticking his foot in his mouth, being quick to answer, slow to think, kind of engage the mouth, and then the mind comes a little bit later. But Peter was also a courageous believer, the first to profess salvation, the first to profess his faith in Jesus Christ, of all the disciples before the resurrection. And I want to just say this, there's nothing happening in this ministry right now that is not demonstrating the goodness of God. And he's doing it through you, his people. He's doing it through the commitment and the sacrifices of every single one of you participating in this Center of Hope and Forge Christian High School and everything that's continuing to go on here at Grace. I made you a vow, and I have kept that vow that we would not take any steps backwards in our care for people, in our compassion for the community, in our love for the people of Grace Church and all of those connected, and we have honored that, and we will continue to. Let me just say this. The reality of this message is one that you will need. If you don't need it right now, you will need it many times in life, and I encourage you to take these notes out. You know, the reality is we grow best not through success. We grow best through failure. Amen? Yeah, it doesn't feel good, but we grow better through failure. I would venture to say that most of the time we don't grow at all through success. Success just kind of keeps us going along that pathway of, hey, this is good enough. I succeeded. And I can think about the many, many times over 40 years of communicating and preaching messages. Think of many, many mistakes. 2 weeks ago, a wonderful person, they were here last night, and I shared the illustration, and I didn't share their name, and I won't do that. But they came up to me with the most sincere heart, I mean, looked me in the face and said, wow, you're the greatest communicator I know. You never make a mistake. And I laughed, just like I did there. I'm like, yeah, right. I thought they were kidding. And they just kept staring at me in all seriousness. And I said, oh my gosh, I received that compliment. But believe me, I am the furthest thing from a communicator that doesn't make mistakes. And what they were saying is that from their perspective, you know, most people don't realize this, but the greatest fear among Americans is not death or taxes. It's public speaking. That's the number one fear. And, you know, I think about all the times I've made mistakes on the stage in front of a lot of people. I remember about 25, 26 years ago, and Larry and Jennifer Maniscalco were here last night, and so they verify, as they always do, this story. But I was officiating the wedding of their oldest son, Sean, and his wife, Joanne. And I had to officiate. I was the pastor. I also had to sing three songs at their request. I had done their premarital counseling. This is back when I did all the weddings, and my wife and I had a music group and all that kind of stuff. And so we're doing this wedding at the church she grew up in, Ridgeview Baptist, over off of like 44th and Youngsfield. Well, long story short, about 3 weeks before the wedding, I made a tactical error. There was one of the songs, and you'll probably know it, Willie Nelson's You Were Always On My Mind, okay, that was part of the service. And what they did back then is they gave you this soundtrack. Kids, it was a cassette tape. You'll have to Google this or ask your parents. And they gave it to me. They wanted me to sing it. Well, I made a tactical mistake, and I called and asked the groom permission to sing a different song. And he's like, yeah, no problem. Listen, never ask the groom anything about a wedding. I should have known that after officiating for 10 years, but I didn't. And so I asked him, he said, sure, that's fine. So the night of the rehearsal, probably 50, 60 people there. I've already asked my wife to sing a different song. We sing this old song, Household of Faith. We're going to sing that. And so we get up to sing. The mother-in-law-to-be, the bride's mom, and her sitting on the front row, anticipating this other song. And we start to sing. And literally 2 lines into the song, the mother stands up. It was a scene, man. She goes, what is this? And I'm like, look at my wife. My wife's like, what did you get me into? I go, excuse me, hold on, stop the track. I go, what's the matter? Where is my daughter's favorite song? I said, well, I asked Sean, and he's like running out the door, right? And they go, that's the song she wanted to be married to, and you need to sing that song. I said, I will. Now, what they didn't know is that I was still playing basketball in leagues, and I had a tournament game that night. So I was trying to hurry and get through the rehearsal. So we got through all of it, and I said, I'll learn the song, and I go, and I play in this basketball league, and it goes into triple overtime. And I get home at 11:30 at night. The wedding is at 10 a.m. the next day. So I think I'll put the cassette in, and I'll just kind of let my subconscious learn it, because I had one of these cool boom boxes that just kept playing it and reversed it and played it again. And so I fell asleep after singing it one time. And I had the lyrics in front of me. Next day, get to the wedding. Lots of things on my mind. I forget the lyrics. I'm speaking. Things are going fine. I step to the microphone. This is the moment. Her favorite song of all. She's looking him in the face. He's looking her in the face. Everybody's looking at them. I start out, you know, you were always on my mind. And I'm singing with all the feeling I got. And I got lyrics spinning in my mind. And one of the lines is, I'm so sorry I was blind. That's the first verse. I get to the second verse. And there's supposed to be a line that says, I'm so happy that you're mine. And all of those verses blended together. And with all the conviction, all the passion, I said, I'm so sorry that you're mine. My whole row of friends and family in the back row literally fall down on the pew laughing. Everybody, you should have saw the mother-in-law. I swear she wanted to kill me. And I mean, it was, Larry Maniscalco always says, we go home and watch that videotape every time you tell the story. It's hilarious. Listen, I had to tell that person, I am far from perfect on the stage, let me tell you. I have said so many things over the years, I wish I could go back and retract, but I've learned from them. I'm hoping that I'm better than I was last week. That's all we can do. Look at Proverbs 24, verse 16. It says, no matter how many times you trip them up, God-loyal people don't stay down long. Soon they're up on their feet, while the wicked end up flat on their faces. Now, I pray that every one of us in this room is a God-loyal person. But I know that many of you watching, maybe some of you here, don't know Jesus as your Savior. And I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're watching. But I want to read a story from the book of Matthew that talks about an individual who had to live out Proverbs the way we read it over and over and over in his life. His name was Peter. He was one of the 12 disciples who followed Jesus for his 3.5 year earthly ministry. Now, I'm going to read this to you from the Passion Translation. I want you to listen close. You can see it on the screen. You're always welcome to turn in your Bibles. Listen close. But the disciples, who were now in the middle of the lake, ran into trouble, for their boat was tossed about by the high winds and heavy seas. At about 4 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came to them walking on the waves. When the disciples saw him walking on top of the water, they were terrified and screamed, "A ghost!" Then Jesus said, "Be brave and don't be afraid. I am here." Peter shouted out, "Lord, if it's really you, then have me join you on the water." Who of you in this room would have said what Peter said? I would venture to say not many. "He, come and join me," Jesus replied. So Peter stepped out onto the water and began to walk toward Jesus. But when he realized how high the waves were, he became frightened and started to sink. "Save me, Lord," he cried out. Jesus immediately stretched out his hand and lifted him up and said, "What little faith you have. Why would you let doubt win?" And at that very moment, both stepped into the boat. The raging wind ceased. Then all the disciples crouched down before him and worshiped Jesus. They said in adoration, "You are truly the Son of God." Now, they'd seen a lot of miracles to this point, but this one kind of took the cake, right? Topped it all. And in this story, as I look at this story, and I needed this story, not just in preparation a few months ago, but in preparation this past week. It's such an amazing picture of the grace of God and the lessons we learn from sinking in our own doubt. I know there are many of you in this room, you are doubting your ability to do what's in front of you. You're doubting your ability to start that business. You're doubting your ability to make a commitment in that marriage. You're doubting your ability to get into that college. You're doubting your ability to go to that Christian school. You're doubting your ability to pay your taxes. There's a lot of doubt. And I want you to know it's okay. You're human. We all have doubts. But if you allow those doubts to dictate your faith, you won't have any faith. And I want to make this clear, that no other disciples in that boat even thought about getting out on the waves. We oftentimes point a finger at Peter and say, "Oh gosh, what a failure." Was he? Was he really? You know, we only have Jesus lovingly speaking to Peter. We don't really know what the other disciples did in that moment. But let me just say this. If those other disciples were like Christians today in the church, then they would have said things like, "Peter thinks he's so cool. He can walk on the water like Jesus. Serves him right. Hey, you know what? I wish Jesus would have allowed him to go under the water just a little bit more. Maybe that would have humbled the loud mouth." Or probably this one, "What a loser. You know, if I'd have done it, I wouldn't have sank." Now, that's what Christians talk about. That's how Christians often act toward one another. "Oh, I'm praying for you. Bless your heart in the back of our mind. What a loser." You know, Peter got out of the boat. Peter was the one who risked it all to walk toward Jesus. What if we risked? You know, John Ortberg, in his wonderful book, If You Want to Walk on Water, You Got to Get Out of the Boat, talks about that very issue. And you know, I imagine that if those were the comments or even the thoughts of those disciples, they were rebuked when Jesus stepped into the boat with Peter. You know, I can tell you in my discussion with other pastors, many times we've talked about sometimes people's evaluations of you as a preacher. It's always interesting to me the evaluations that preachers take and the critiques they take from people who have never stepped on a stage in their entire life. You know, I don't even see this as what I do. My calling is to serve. It's to lead. It's to love. It's to sacrifice. This just happens to be a platform that God has given us in this culture today. And we better honor that and speak God's word in truth. You know, whenever I think about, you know, people's evaluations of other Christians who are trying their best, I think about the fact that I live in a neighborhood, and on both sides of me are the owners of two large electric companies. They're both electricians. And I would never go to Lucas or Rick, Sutton or Kubistet, and say, hey, you know what, guys, if you really want to know how to wire a laundry room, just hit me up. I did it in 1986. We lived in an apartment complex on 76th and Bradburn, right over here. And the owner was actually my partner in business, and he was letting me rent from him. And every time I did projects on the property, he'd knock off a month or two of rent. My wife reminded me last night, he offered me 2 months rent-free if I rewired his entire laundry room. 220, 110. Kids, there were no YouTube videos. Do you know the only book I had was Time Life's Home Improvement? I rewired that entire laundry room. Every time I drive past 76th, I shoot a prayer that way. Thank you, Jesus, it's still standing. Right? Listen, I would never tell somebody who's an electrician how to run their business. Why? Because I don't know. And the truth is, the best way to learn is to either learn from somebody else or to learn from your mistakes. You know, Paulo Coelho said this, the secret of life is to fall 7 times and then get up 8 times. Well, you know, that's a great quote. It's actually a biblical quote. The righteous man falls, but he gets back up. You know, the next quote comes actually from a single mother who was down and out, broke, living off government assistance, with no college degree. She had written a manuscript. It had been rejected by over 30 publishing companies. And she said this, it is impossible to live without failing at something unless you live so cautiously that you might as well not have lived at all, in which case you have failed by default. J.K. Rowling wrote a little book series called Harry Potter. She's worth $1.2 billion today. You know, the greatest basketball player of all time is not LeBron James, it's Michael Jordan. The reason it's Michael Jordan, hey, listen, it's not even a debate. Listen. Don't get all hurt. LeBron's in the top six, okay? But let me just say this. Michael won all 6 NBA finals that he played in. He was a 10-time scoring champ. He was playing in a league where you breathed on somebody, they laughed at you. If you took somebody's head off, you might get a foul called. Today, it's the opposite. He's got 10 defensive, all-defensive team trophies. He's MVP multiple times, all that stuff. But you know what made Michael Jordan the greatest? He still never said he's the greatest. Amen. When you're the greatest, you don't have to tell everybody. But he said this, I can accept failure. Everyone fails at something, but I can't accept not trying. You know, one of the greatest failures in history, at least from our perspective, would have been Peter because of the failures that were so glaring. And as you look at Peter, you'll find that he failed, but he got back up. I want to look at this. I want you to write these down. There's really 5 lessons in this story that teach us how to grow. How does failure grow our faith? How does that happen? Well, first, you got to focus on the master of the storm, not on the storm. Focus on the master of the storm, the one that calms the storm. Jesus is the master of the storm. Now go back to Matthew again and look at this in chapter 14. You know, in life, the most tempting thing to do is look at your troubles and take your eyes off Jesus. You're like, but wait, I can't see Jesus. He's invisible to my human eyes. No, but he is visible to your spiritual eyes. As you read his word, as you pray, as the Holy Spirit reveals in your life and testifies, Christian, you see Jesus. Matthew 14, at the about 4 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them, walking on the water. They were scared out of their wits. A ghost, they said, crying out in terror. But Jesus was quick to comfort them. Take courage, it's me. You know what Jesus is saying to you right now? Take courage, I'm here. Don't be afraid, Peter was so changed by those words, he boldly said, "Master, if it's really you, call to me to come to you on the water." I love this. Peter's in a boat with all the storm chasers, right? They always seem to end up in storms. And they're scared to death. And what's so amazing in this moment is that if you pay attention to the story, they recognized something other than the storm. They recognized first, oh, is it a ghost? Do you know what happened in that moment? They all forgot they were in a storm. Why? Because they were focused on something else. Jesus, when he becomes your focus, your eyes no longer look to the left or the right. You know, there was a huge storm in Mississippi two nights ago. And it's killed over 25, 30 people, and they're missing many. It was a massive tornado, 56 miles of destruction. And yesterday, I got an alert. I watched the video. It was a Mississippi weatherman who was literally tracking the storm on live television. And as it hit Armory, Mississippi, he literally, live on TV, said, oh no, it's bearing down right now. It's hitting right now. Dear Jesus, save them. Go back and watch it. It's pretty cool. You know, you can either focus on the worst possible outcome, or you can focus on the opportunity that God can calm the storm in your life. Peter focused on Jesus initially, and Jesus gave him the courage to get out of the boat. And listen, just the fact that he got out of the boat and was still standing on the top of the water is amazing. Everybody else is clutching the oars. Everybody else is sucking their thumbs and calling for their mommy. But Peter is the only one brave enough to get out of the boat. So often we look and say, well, I started that business. It didn't make it more than 3 years. It made it 3 years. Nobody else started it. Well, I got into a marriage and it was rough and it was difficult, but we're still going. Great. You're better than about 58% of society. You know, I have such great respect for the water. It's a scary deal. I was in Glendale, Wyoming. In 1987, 88, jumping off cliffs. The water was down. The cliffs were 80 feet down to about 30 feet. I was just jumping. And guys would be yelling at me, come on up, let's do a triple jump off here and all this stuff. And I ran up. I was exhausted. And I jumped before I got my breath. And I hit the water sideways. All the air came out. It knocked me silly. And I'm sinking. With no strength, no air, I just reach up. And my buddy Brad Ruptak fills my hand and he reaches down and he grabs it and he pulls me to the surface. I was done. I was drowning. You know, when you look at this story, Peter is out on the water, but the reality is that he could drown. You know, look at Matthew 14, 30. But when he realized how high the waves were, that was his problem, guys. He became frightened and started to sink. And then he prayed a microwave prayer. I call these microwave prayers. Save me, Lord. Help me, Lord. He cried out. Now, let me just ask this. How do you keep your face pointed at Jesus when times get tough? How do you do it? Well, I'm going to tell you, there's a couple very simple disciplines. First, you read his word. You got to read the word. If you're not reading the word, if you don't go home and check everything I say by reading it yourself, you're doing a disservice to the word of God. Get connected. Get connected. I'm going to talk about how you can do that. And pray. Ask the Holy Spirit to bring it to enlighten you, if you will. Now, I want to just tell you something exciting. We've been talking about a building, all this great stuff, and we are literally 14 days from closing, God willing. There's some amazing things that are going on, and there's also some amazing waves right now. Massive, that I could easily look at. About 300,000 of them. But let me tell you where I choose to put my attention. Do you know that in the last 12 months, we have had 100 families go through our 101 class? We have had over 360 people join our church family. Now, that is an exciting reality because every one of those represents a soul, a child, a teenager, an adult that's been transformed. And really, as a ministry, in order for us to stay healthy, we must grow smaller as we grow larger. multiple services, many people coming on different days of the week. There's all kinds of things that could cause issues. And so here's what I want to ask you to do after Easter. The week after Easter, I will start a new series, Unshakable Faith. And we're going to study the book of James. We're literally going to go through the entire book into the summer. And I want to ask you to do something. Get into a small group for 40 days. Just try it. On April 15th, and you can see in your bulletin, there's a little form there. April 15th from 5 to 6:15 p.m., that's all. In the Lodge Auditorium right across the way here, it's going to be a raffle drawing of prizes for everyone. And if you attend a small group for 40 days, we will get you connected or we'll help you start one. It's Easter to Memorial Day, that's all. And I guarantee you, you will experience relationship like you never imagined before. It's the simplest way, the most welcoming way to get into a small group is through this little gathering that we do. We'll provide everything you need everything that can support you as you host your small group or as you join a small group. Now, in order for us to thrive in this life, we can't face these waves alone. We can't face these fears alone. You got to keep your eyes on Jesus. You need other brothers and sisters to help you do that. I do too. You know, Peter was quick to act, oftentimes without thinking, shoots off his mouth when humility would have been better, but Jesus just patiently loves on him. And in this moment, the truth is, I love Peter. I can relate to some of Peter's buffoonery, right? But he was also an amazing man of faith. He acted on courageous faith. And I believe that many churches in America, I don't know if you know this, but 10,000 churches close, evangelical churches, every year in America. Now, there's around 7,000 to 8,000 that attempt to start, but 10,000 churches closing in America annually. We don't need less churches. We need more churches preaching the gospel. We need more churches in Arvada. Do you know that last Easter, there's 118,000 people in Arvada. Only 22,000 went to church on Easter. That's Catholic and Christian churches. There's 100,000 people that need to be in a church, that need to be reached. That's why we need to be encouraging people to come this Easter. You know, the best approach to really dispel disillusionment when you're trying to keep your eyes on Jesus as humans, because we're obviously masters of worrying about our situation, is to put our focus on his truth, on his principles, on his promises. Second thing you got to do is you got to accept failure with the attitude, I'll do better next time. I'll do better next time. Listen, I can tell you it doesn't roll off my tongue to say accept failure. I mean, when you are a person I've coached, and I was talking to Pastor Jason about this just a little while before we came up, you're trying to achieve the best, right? You're trying to be the best you can be. But in life, if you're honest, you are going to go through many, many, many failures. And it's not whether you will or not, it's how you'll approach failure. You know, Peter may have been the first to jump into action, even if it was the wrong action, right? But he was also the first to accept responsibility. Look at Matthew 14 again. Just look at this. Jesus immediately stretched out his hand and lifted him up and said, "What little faith you have. Why would you let doubt win?" And the very moment they both stepped into the boat, the raging wind ceased. Now, I am convinced that Jesus was working to teach Peter how to become a great leader for the future, for the New Testament church, after his ascension into heaven. And I don't believe for one moment that Jesus spoke those words harshly. I've heard preachers preach on this dozens, if not hundreds of times, and they often, "Oh, Peter, you're so weak. Your faith is so weak. Why did you doubt?" You know, in the Greek, the language of the New Testament, that's not how it reads. As a matter of fact, it reads like Yoda said it. You know Yoda? It says this, "Little faith you have." That's what it says. It's just a statement, "Little faith you have. Peter, don't doubt me. It was a moment in Peter's life where Jesus used it to speak wisdom into his life. Now, later, Peter would write two of the most important books in the New Testament. And look at 2 Peter chapter 1. Think about the man who stepped out of the boat and started to sink. Think about the man who Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you'll have no part of me. Well, then wash my whole body. Jesus is like, no, that wasn't the purpose. How about the guy that Jesus said, who do people say I am? Peter said, Elijah, a prophet. He said, who do you say I am? You are the Messiah, the Son of God. Blessed are you, Peter. And on this rock, which is that reality that he's the Messiah, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And then he said, now it's time for me to be handed over and to be crucified. And Peter says, not on my watch. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Hero to zero in 2.2 seconds, all right? Look at this man now in 2 Peter 1. Everything we could ever need for life and godliness has already been deposited in us by his divine power. For all of this was lavished upon us through the rich experience of knowing him, who has called us by name and invited us to come to him. Now, I want you to just underline that. Do you think that when Peter was writing that, when he was speaking that he wasn't thinking about the very time in the boat Jesus said, come to me? Invited him, and he said, to come to him through a glorious manifestation of his goodness. He'd already experienced the glorious manifestation of his goodness in that water. As a result of this, he has given you magnificent promises that are beyond all price, so that through the power of these tremendous promises, we can experience partnership with the divine nature by which you have escaped the corrupt desires that are of the world. Man, I love that. The rich experience of knowing him, who called us to come to him. You know as well as I do that we all, as we get older, become legends in our own mind. Can you imagine Peter in his 50s sitting around a campfire talking to others and saying, well, you know, back in the day, me and Jesus took a long walk on top of the water. Now listen. There were the people that could be like, it didn't happen exactly. It was like 10 steps, Peter. But the truth is, they couldn't say anything because they never did it. They never did it. You know, the temporary victory and momentary doubt resulted in an extraordinary ministry of changed lives through Peter in the future. What water walking experience are you looking back on? Any? Any? When's the last time you attempted to get out of the boat? Or you're afraid of what your friends will say, your coworkers, your classmates? Jesus says, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. And you're like, yeah, I'll follow you, but I'm going to be a little stealthy about it. My desire for you, more importantly, God's desire for you is to walk on the water. You know, the best lesson we can learn from this is defeat distractions. Distractions are always going to be there. Whether it's a desire you have inside of you that you need to be putting to death, you know, killing, or whether it's something in the world that's lurking, that temptation. Maybe it's at the office or at the gym or in your school. You know, Peter left the boat because he knew it wasn't a ghost. He knew it was his Savior. He was the first to recognize him. Do you recognize where Jesus is working? You know, we're here to help you recognize Jesus' work so that you can get in and live for the purposes of God. You know, this wasn't going to be Peter's last failure. As a matter of fact, it wasn't even his worst failures. They were still ahead of him. You know, we were talking to the youth group 2 weeks ago. I'm so thankful for Brooklyn's leadership and the team that leads our student ministry, because they're courageous to do these sex talk panels. And the fact that she was courageous enough to allow her dad to have a platform on that night is kind of funny, but she did. And I was with Jacob and Nate and Tristan. We did a little panel for the high school boys. And one of the things that we tried to reiterate continually is, listen, guys, maybe you took your eyes off Jesus You put it on the temptations around you. You can't go back and change that. What you can change is the future. You can commit to purity. You can do it God's way. And he has this miraculous power of cleansing those unrighteous things and giving us the strength to walk on the water again. You know, I want you to hear that too, because it's not just teenagers that sink. We got to accept the mistakes and then say, I'll do better next time. Third, identify my faith deficiency or I'm destined to repeat my failure. Listen, if you're not growing, if you're not getting healthy, there's a deficiency in your body. If you're unable to stay healthy, there's a deficiency in your body. The same is true in your faith. I know we would all love it if that water walking experience with Peter had been just nothing but a path to success. But Jesus still had lessons to teach Peter. And guess who else? Us. Now, Peter would later make a far worse mistake. We'll just call it a far worse series of decisions. Remember, Jesus told him, he said, Peter, I know you love me, but this very night you will deny me three times. Peter's like, I will not deny you, I will die with you. Moments later, Jesus goes off in the distance to the Garden of Gethsemane. He says to the three that he always took with him, Peter, James, and John, stay here and pray, and I'm going to be over here about a stone's throw away. He found him sleeping twice, not praying. Then, as Judas brings the army to take Jesus under arrest, to arrest him, Peter pulls his sword. He looks pretty courageous. He cuts off the ear of Malchus, a servant. Jesus says, no, it's not by swords. This has to be done. He takes the ear, he heals him, and then Peter runs off, like all the other disciples. Later, he's blending into the crowd that wants Jesus crucified. He's witnessed three times by three different people saying, you were with Jesus. He gets so mad that with the last little girl, he cusses at her. And look at this in Matthew 26:75. Then Peter remembered the prophecy of Jesus. Before the rooster crows, you will have denied me three times. With a shattered heart, Peter left the courtyard, sobbing with bitter tears. Man, can you imagine Peter just kicking himself in the pants, going, you dumb jerk. Why do you keep doing this? I do it. I do it to myself. I'm like, Lord, why did I take my eyes off you? There's been moments even in this very challenging and very exciting period of time that I've been watching the waves and not watching the Savior. And I confess that. Like, okay, I got to do this. I have to do this myself. I got to figure this out. God's saying, no. I got it figured out. Keep your eyes on me. You know, I don't know about you. This breaks my heart when I see it, but it also strengthens my faith because Jesus is so gracious. And you'll see later what Jesus did to show complete and total forgiveness. You know, look at Proverbs 28:13. A man or woman who refuses to admit his or her mistakes can never be successful. But if they confess and forsake them, they get another chance. They get another chance. That's confession. It's not going to a priest, going to a pastor. It's not praying a magic prayer. Confession in the original language literally just means this: to say it is so. God, I failed. God, I said this. God, I did this. He's like, I know. I just want to hear you confess it, because confession's good for the soul. Now, you know what happened with Peter? He got back in the boat, and it says in that moment, look at Matthew 14:33, then all the disciples bowed down before him and worshiped Jesus. They said in adoration, you are truly the Son of God. Who do you think was leading that worship service? Peter. I guarantee that was his moment to worship Jesus at a completely higher decibel. When you step into this facility, it's just a building. You're the church, and you worship. How many times is it different when you have seen God work? When you have trusted him and he moves? You got to get out of the boat. You got to get back on the water. Destroy doubt. It'll creep back in. That's okay. Destroy it again and again and again. You know, the last time Jesus walked on water, the last time the storm was raging and the disciples were in the boat, Jesus wasn't walking on water. He was sleeping. And yet he calms the storm. You know, in this story, he could have done the exact same thing. He could have said, "Peace be still," and the storm calmed before Peter even had a chance to get out of the boat. But he doesn't do that. He gives us an opportunity to grow. So you know what? Identify your faith deficiency. What is it? Maybe you're like, you know what? I'm not real committed to fellowship. I'm like in and out of services. I sometimes catch it when I'm not here. I'm not committed to the fellowship of believers. Get committed. Get on the water. Maybe it's in the area of financial giving. We've already talked about that. Get committed. Get on the top of the water. Maybe it's serving. You've been here. You know you should be serving. You know you have a spiritual gift. You know we're not whole without you, and you're resisting. Serve. Then fourth, turn my failures into an education for success. You know what? You have to do this. Nobody else can turn your failures into an education for success. Just you. We have to take our failures, allow them to be an education. If you just weep over your failure, you have nothing but pain. Peter sunk in the water. He denied his Savior. He did a few other bonehead things, but he got back up. And after Jesus' resurrection from the dead, now these disciples are pretty empowered. You would be as well if you had seen Jesus physically raised from the dead. And in that moment, Jesus does something extraordinary. I was talking to someone last night who asked this question, so I want to reiterate it. Because Peter failed Jesus three times, Jesus restores him with three phrases. Look at this. In John 21, after breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," Peter replied. "You know I love you." "Then feed my lambs," Jesus told him. A little while later, Jesus repeated the question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," Peter said. "You know I love you." "Then take care of my sheep," Jesus said. Then a third time he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt that Jesus asked him the question a third time. He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know I love you." Jesus said, "Then feed my sheep." Why did he do it three times? To show that Peter was completely and totally restored to ministry. That's the goodness of God's grace. No matter what you've done, there is a covering of forgiveness. Maybe you're thinking, "I could never serve Christ. I've denied him with my life for so long." First of all, people would never believe it. Who cares what people think? "I can never serve Jesus. I've doubted him so many times." He knows, and he loves you anyways. "I can never serve Jesus. My sins are way too great, Pastor Rick." Jesus died for every sin. Not just the sins somebody else committed, the sins you've committed. You know, the nation of Israel was constantly stepping out on Jesus, if you would, on God. And in Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 16, the prophet writes, "I want them to learn their lessons well." You know, I think Peter needed to be humbled. Even after the resurrection from the dead and his restoration back to ministry, even after Peter had the ability to heal a man with his shadow, Acts chapter 4, even after the judgment that he proclaimed on Ananias and Sapphira, and then they would fall over and die. Even after all of that, Peter was in a crowd of Jews who, by the way, not Christian Jews, Jews who had denounced Gentiles, who saw them as lesser human beings. And you know what Peter did? He kind of moved over next to them and started being hypocritical toward the Gentiles. He showed a little prejudice. Paul rebuked him. You know, he had a lot of lessons to learn, just like the rest of us, but God still used him. Look at this in 1 Peter 2. "Live honorable lives as you" what? mix with unbelievers. Where'd that come from? Even though they accuse you of being evildoers, for they will see your beautiful works and have a reason to glorify God in the day he visits us. We are not supposed to pull away from the lost. We're supposed to get in there and show them Jesus. Take the gospel to a dying world. Don't worry about religious hypocrites. Who cares what they say? When we live among the heathens, even when they hate us, even when they lie about us, our godliness and humility will lead them to salvation. You know, again, I just want to reiterate that when you accept the fact that you're imperfect and that God fills in the holes through Jesus Christ, you can accomplish so much water walking, it's beyond comprehension. And it brings us to this last reality. Five ways my failure grows my faith is I got to harness the courage from the Holy Spirit to try again. You know, God lives in you, Christian. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. And the power that raised Jesus from the dead, the power that spoke the universe into existence, the power that has saved a sinner like me, lives inside of us in the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And I have to say this to you. Quit sinking and staying under the surface. I'm going to sound like a 12-year-old boy on a basketball court. Don't be a quitter. Don't be a chicken. Get back in the game. After all the failures in Peter's life, he stood boldly among people from every tongue and every tribe. And I want you to understand this. The very people that 40 days before had condemned Jesus to death, who had crucified him on a cross, were standing there listening to Peter as he proclaimed the good news with boldness. Look at this in Acts 2. Then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, not at them, to them. Listen carefully, all of you, fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem, make no mistake about this. Now I want to tell you, there's a miracle happening here. He was given the gift of tongues. The gift of tongues was not some jibber-jabberish. The gift of tongues was a heavenly language where you spoke and everybody from every dialect heard it in their own language. And the entire purpose of it was to preach the gospel. That's why 1 Corinthians 14:22 says, tongues is a sign not for believers, but for those who don't believe. People of Israel, listen, God publicly endorsed Jesus the Nazarene by doing powerful miracles, wonders, and signs through him, as you well know. But God knew what would happen, and his prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed. With the help of lawless Gentiles, you nailed him to a cross and killed him. Look at that. But God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life, for death could not keep him in its grip. Now, I want you to notice, he is telling them, you crucified him. But in a moment, they are transformed by the gospel. Look at verse 40. Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all his listeners, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Those who believed. Not those who became part of the church, not those who belonged to an organization, not those who began to live a better life, those who believed what Peter said, were baptized and added to the church that day, 3,000 in all. And they counted just men, so it was probably thousands more. Now, you need to be celebrating every transformed life in your heart, Christian. Every week when we say, God bless you, we're not talking about somebody sneezing. They just came to know Jesus as their Savior. They've been born again. Out there in the foyer, when you leave today by the Connection Center, there is a soul counter. And literally, that is the number of people who have come to Jesus just since January 1st this year. 341 people have come to know Christ, have professed saving faith. Why? Because you got on top of the water and invited them to church. Why? Because we took a stand and put a new sign out and did some of the things we do to attract people to hear the gospel. I don't know what it is in your life that you need to do. But I'm telling you, if God wants you there, get on the waves again. And don't look at him. Look at Jesus. Focus on the master of the storm, not the storm. Accept failures with the attitude, I'll do better next time. Identify my faith deficiency, or I'm destined to repeat it. Fourth, turn my failures into an education for success and harness the courage from the Holy Spirit to try again. You know, Peter's legacy of falling and getting back up gives me great hope. I don't want you to raise your hand. I just want you to think about it. How many of us are just grateful that he got back up? Because he got up, our lives have been changed. Peter was used by the Holy Spirit to write two of the most important books in the Bible, and many of the stories in the New Testament have Peter in the midst of them. You never know how getting back up this time will change the course of your life, could change the course of your children's lives, your grandchildren, your school, your job, your office, your city, your state, the nation, the world. You don't know how God's going to use you and how he's going to use your stories, but you'll never know if you don't get back on the water. For some of you, you're sunk. You don't know Jesus as your Savior. You've never received that free gift. I want to challenge you. He is standing on top of your problems saying, come to me, and I'll give you rest. I'll save you. Let me have you bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment. If you're watching online, stay with me. I just want to share something with you in a minute. Listen, friend. The Bible says today is the day of salvation for this very reason. Because tomorrow is not a guarantee. There's no guarantee that you're going to be here tomorrow. And every one of us is going to live forever somewhere, heaven or hell. We must choose. The Bible says that God loves us. That's what Peter preached that day. And that we're sinners. It wasn't the Jews or the Romans that put Christ on the cross. It was all of us. It was our sins. Jesus hung on that cross 2,000 years ago to pay for all the sins of all mankind forever, past, present, and future. That's why he said it is finished, because you don't have to do anything. You don't have to recommit. You don't have to give money. You don't have to pray a magic prayer, go to confession every week. You must right now profess that Jesus Christ died and rose again and believe that. In your mind, you can say something like this: God, I believe it. I admit I'm a sinner. I confess that my sins are a direct assault on your character, but I believe that Jesus Christ died for me and that he rose again, and I trust in him alone to save me. Thank you, God. Friend, not because of a prayer, but because of your faith, you are saved. And I want to pray for you. Not going to have you stand up or come forward in a moment. I'm going to have you slip up your hand and put it right back down. That just lets me know you got it. So if you're saying, today, I believe and I receive the free gift of salvation, would you just slip your hand up? Just slip it up and I'll pray for you. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. Just slip it up. Praise God. For you who trust in Jesus, we have some special gifts for you. We have a new Bible. We have my book, Grace Happens, a daily devotional. We have some other gifts. If you sing this worship song, and then afterwards step out to the Connection Center. Just ask for a new believer bag. Or if you're watching or you can't get out there, just text the word believe to the church number, 720-895-9000, and we'll get it to you. Welcome to the family of God. Father, thank you. Lord, we are overwhelmed by your grace and your mercy, your willingness to love us when we have failed you so many times. Thank you, God, that you never fail us, that you are always on top of the waves. May we trust you. Lord, we worship you now. We surrender to you as your children and say, God, have your way in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship.